You and your organization will be the ones to bring him here, and it's a real, as I said, a privilege and a pleasure to be able to share words of Torah with this amazing, amazing organization. So as Mrs. Capel said, I work as an assistant Rav in Highland Park, Edison, New Jersey, in a shul called Congregation Or Torah. And it was a few days before Pesach, and I was speaking to a congregant in the shul, a very prominent congregant, and I called a few days before Yom Tov just to see how he was doing, how his wife was doing, and try to give some chizuk before Yom Tov when he was going to be alone without his family over Yom Tov. And he said to me in the call, "Rabbi, perfect. I have two shilas. The truth is, one shila I should probably ask the senior rabbi, Rabbi Luban, but one shila could be for you." So I figured, okay, so there's two shilas, there's two questions, one for the senior rabbi and one for me. So probably the one for the senior rabbi, Rabbi Luban, who's a tremendous Talmid Chacham, a posek, a world-class posek, have a very complex Hilchos Pesach, kashering, maybe something related to Corona shila. And the shila for me, the assistant rabbi, will be something pretty simple, maybe a suggestion for an English Haggadah, maybe something nice to say at the Seder, something. And he says, two questions. The first question, he says, I should probably ask Rabbi Luban, and that is, I have food items which are not chametz, but I've been using them for the last couple of weeks. I know they didn't come in contact with any chametz. I know normally we're machmir, we don't use those items, oil or other items of such nature, but maybe this year there's a reason to be makel, so we don't have to run out to the store after Pesach. I said, perfect, you know what, you're right. That's a question you should ask Rabbi Luban. What's the question for me? And he says, here's my question for you. When Mashiach comes Seder night, should we finish the Seder or should we go with Mashiach right away? He didn't say if Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, what do we do? Do we finish the Dal Kosos? Let's say we haven't yet had matzah. Let's say we haven't eaten maror, afikomen. What do we do? Tell me, Rabbi. This is not like a theoretical question, he says. This is going to happen. Mashiach is coming Pesach night. What should I do? And I was quiet and I was stunned because this was a person who now fulfilled the Gemara. The Gemara says that of the six questions we're asked when we get to Shemayim, one is Tzipisa LeYeshua. Did you anticipate? Did you yearn? Did you wait for the Mashiach? This person fulfilled that Gemara, and like the Chafetz Chaim, who was preparing his whole life for the arrival of Mashiach, the Chafetz Chaim used to practice running up and down his stairs. Even in old age, the Chafetz Chaim was a Kohen, Yisrael Meir HaKohen Kagan. He was going through the Avodah and the Mikdash. He was practicing to get up to the Mizbech. The Chafetz Chaim had his suitcase packed by his door. This person, I was inspired. He was ready for Mashiach. Now, I didn't tell him that the Gemara in Erevin, Daf Mem Gimel, presents a fascinating discussion about the impossibility of Mashiach coming on Shabbos or Yom Tov, because there's a halacha of Tchum, and you can't travel after the Tchum. It's a fascinating conversation. I didn't tell him that. I just said, I don't know. Mashiach will tell us what to do. And the truth is, it wasn't just this congregant. As you said, many people thought Mashiach was coming. I don't know if this is true, but someone said on Amazon bestsellers were the tambourines. Just like in Mitzrayim, where the women were confident of Yeshua, they brought their instruments to the Yam Suf because they knew, so too people now were so confident that tambourines were selling out on Amazon. People knew that the Baal HaTurim writes that when Mashiach comes, we will all be in our home with our families, not allowed to leave. Like what happened that first Pesach in Mitzrayim. People knew that Baal HaTurim was going around. So people were confident. There were memes. So many memes were being sent out about Mashiach. There's one in particular that, I don't know, probably 20 people sent me. It was a meme that said, why the shuls are closed. The Yidden and Hashem are like a chasen and kala. The geula is the wedding. The week before the wedding, they can't see each other. Yidden, get your dance shoes on. And people were excited. And I think, while this is really unprecedented, at least in my lifetime, it's incredible, and it's obviously, you don't need me to say how important it is for a Jew to hope, to anticipate, to believe, b'chol yom sheyavo achakelo. I believe there was and is a danger in focusing too much or putting all of our eggs, so to speak, in the Mashiach basket. I'd like to explain. There's a beautiful book that was translated in English. In English, it's called The Hidden in Thunder by Mrs. Esther Farbstein. It's a book on perspectives and faith and halacha and leadership during the Holocaust. And she writes in her book, I believe it's volume 4, she writes that many survivors, now I'm not chas v'shalom comparing what we're going through to what they went through in the Holocaust at all, but for many people, certainly young people, we've never experienced anything like this. The death toll has far exceeded 9/11, which for many was the most tragic and horrifying scene in our lifetime. So I'm not comparing it, but she writes that after the Holocaust, more people struggled than during the Holocaust from a hashkafic, philosophical, emunah belief standpoint. And she has a couple of quotes I'd like to read. One is from a Rav Roth. Rav Roth, who wrote a sefer called Kol HaKasuv L'Chaim, he writes as follows. The entire time I was in the extermination camps, I said Shema Yisrael every day. Moreover, I continued even after the liberation and trying to remain unswerving in faith in God after the liberation was harder than during the Holocaust itself. The reader will be no doubt surprised by this. But in fact, the camps, we always had the great hope that the redemption would come the next day. As my father used to say, our righteous Messiah will come to Auschwitz. We thought that the revelation and redemption would be sudden. We would see with our own eyes why we had suffered, and we would understand the reckoning and the purpose of the suffering. But the hardest thing was when Liberation Day came. They called it liberation, but I don't know what kind of liberation it was, because on the contrary, we then discovered the destruction around us, and together with that, we saw that nothing had changed. The world was proceeding as usual. God was as hidden as before, and we did not find any change in the world. In view of all of this, many Jews who stood firm and passed the difficult tests, unfortunately lost their faith and did not summon the strength to go on. He quotes from a close Talmud, a chassid of the Kloisenberger Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Meir Shraga Perdelsky, who writes, until the last day of the concentration camp, I firmly believed that the final redemption was near, largely as a result of the Rebbe's influence. When my dreams did not materialize and the Messiah did not arrive, the Rebbe and I went our separate ways. The fact that they went through all those years of unimaginable suffering, a Gehenna like we can't even fathom, and then the Mashiach didn't come, it was that much harder. She quotes in this last part, I'll quote her, of Aronson, who was also a very prominent Rav in the concentration camps, who said, while in the camps they believed, we believe there was a hidden meaning and purpose to the suffering. Perhaps these were the birth pangs of the Messianic age, and the Redeemer was waiting in the gates. But we were bitterly disappointed. The redemption did not come, and the world was alien and sealed. After the Holocaust that wiped out the best of our sons and daughters, our intense hope was for the coming of the Mashiach. We couldn't believe that any less was possible, but instead we were greeted by American, British, and Soviet soldiers and faced a world that rejected us. I believe that there's a danger in putting all of our eggs, so to speak, in the Mashiach basket. Obviously, we have to yearn for Mashiach. We must. If not, we're going to face Din V'Cheshbon after 120 years. Tzipisa L'Yeshua. We have to be able to answer in the affirmative. But it can't just be that we're waiting and waiting and waiting and hoping and hoping and hoping and not doing anything about it. Hopefully, as you said, this is the Chevle Mashiach, and Mashiach is coming. He's here. He's around the corner. But what if not? What if this is not what Hashem wants from us? Maybe this is not why Hashem is doing this. What happens to us if the situation improves, Be'ezrus Hashem, Be'karov, and we go back to shul and school and work, and the world looks the same? Yeah, there'll be some minor adjustments that we make. We'll talk less in shul for a week or two. We'll spend less money on weddings for a month or two. But then what? Where was Mashiach? Where is Mashiach? I thought this was Chevle Mashiach. The death, the financial ruin, the pain, the devastation. What was it for? So I think we have to be careful. We have to yearn. We have to have our suitcases packed, so to speak. But we can't just sit and think Mashiach is coming. The Rambam, in Hilchos Melachim, in Parakeet Beis, The Rambam writes, and I'll read it to you, Lo'olam, lo yis'asek adam medivrei ha'agados, v'lo yarich b'midrashos ha'amurim b'inyanim elu v'kayotze v'hem, v'lo yisimeim ikar. A person should not spend time learning and thinking about the agados, the midrashim that talk about Mashiach and when is Mashiach coming. Because ein mevi'in lo lideyira v'lo lideyava. That doesn't bring a person closer to Hashem. That doesn't bring a person to a higher state of Yiras Hashem, the fear of heaven, and Avas Hashem, the love of Hashem. It doesn't. Lo yichashev akatsim. We should not be thinking and calculating and sending out remuzim, hints, and allusions to what year and when Mashiach is coming. Our job is to try to understand what message Hashem is giving us. It's clear that Hashem wants us to change. He doesn't just want the Jew to change. He wants the world to change. The world to change. The Jewish people to change. And each and every one of us to change as well. But change what? We don't know. We don't have the Urim V'Turim, Tumim. We don't have the Nevi'im. So what are we supposed to change? We don't know. But I don't think this is going to stop or improve or be eradicated until we figure that out. For some reason, Hashem is bringing this, has brought this to us, to the world, to the Jewish people. We can't understand why. We don't understand why. We believe Tov Hashem Lakol and Tzadik Hashem Lakol Derachav and Kol Ma'adav Rav Rachman L'Tav Avid. But we don't know. But the way it's going to stop and change, if we figure out or try to figure out, try to ascertain and discern what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. Social distancing and closing schools and shuls and going out less frequently, that's our hishtadlus. We have to do that. That's our obligation. And shmartem odos nafshoseichem. That's not what's going to end this. We can end this. Klal Yisrael spent 210 years in Mitzrayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't take them out until he knew that what they needed to accomplish in Mitzrayim was accomplished. Not that we accomplished it on our own merit. We were on the 49th level of Tumah. We got to the Yam Suf, and the Malachim said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Halal Ovdei Avodah Zarah and Halal Ovdei Avodah Zarah. So it's not that we did anything, but we were somehow, some way, ready. We were shaped and molded and formed to be a nation that could lead Mitzrayim, that could sing Az Yashar, that could receive the Torah, and that could get into Eretz Yisrael. So we have to do the same thing. We have to change. We have to improve. We have to recalibrate our lives. So rather than just wait for Mashiach and hope and yearn and cry out and send memes and hints and allusions, which are all okay and are all perhaps important, but our job, I believe, is to do our best to accomplish what we need to do. So what is it? What can we do? So as I said, we don't really know. People are taking all kinds of Kabbalos, resolutions, and there's a beautiful vort of the Kazhin Sir Magid in the Sefer Avodas Yisrael, which kind of shapes or forms, it puts a perspective into what we could be trying to do. The Torah in Parsha Shmini, which we read, I guess, kind of last Shabbos, the Torah describes the Isser of Sheretz. Al teshaksu es nafshoseichem b'chol ha-sheretz ha-shoretz. There's an Isser Sheretz. And then the Torah says, Ki ani Hashem, Hamala eschem eretz Mitzrayim. Don't become tummy to the Sheretz, because I am God who took you out of Egypt. And the Gemara Bava Metzia, the Gemara asks, why over here, by this Isser, does the Torah, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, because I am a God who took you out of Egypt? There are a lot of Isserim in the Torah, and not every Isser in the Torah does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, because I am God, Hamala eschem eretz Mitzrayim. So the Gemara writes something fascinating. The Gemara writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, if I took the Jewish people out of Egypt just so that they don't become tummy to a sheretz, it would be worth it. If I took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim just so they don't become tummy to a sheretz, it would be worth it. And the Chazal is so hard to understand. What? Sheretz? That's an Isser. There's Tumah, impurity. But why should the not becoming tummy to a sheretz be that valuable and important that would have been worth taking the entire Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? So the Avodas Yisrael, the great Kaddish Magid, has a fascinating insight. He said there's the word sheretz. Unklus, who provides the Aramaic translation, the taich, the explanation, the insight into the words in the Torah. So Unklus translates sheretz as rachash, resh ches shin, rachash. It means moving slowly, moving without running. The Gemara Megillah describes that at the end of davening, a person's lips are merachshin. They're moving quietly. The noise, the voice, the prayer is not recognizable or discernible. Rachash is moving slowly. Ask the Kaddish Ramagi, it doesn't make sense. If you look at a sheretz is always moving quickly. A sheretz is running. It's on the move. So if a sheretz is on the move and is running, why does Unklus translate sheretz as rachash? Furthermore, says the Kaddish Ramagid, the word sheretz comes from the word sheratz, shin, resh, tzadi, sheratz, that it's running. So which one is it? Is a sheretz sheratz, it's running, it's moving, but it's rachash, it's slow. So says the Kaddish Ramagid on the following mashal. You have a woman, a mother, who's walking with their child. The woman is taking average, regular steps. She's walking in stride. And her child is running. But their child, the two-year-old, the three-year-old, even when they're running, can barely keep up with the mother who's taking her normal, regular steps. She's walking in stride. Sometimes in life, says the Kaddish Ramagid, we run and we run and we run, but we don't really get anywhere. Because we're running too fast. Or we're running, but our steps aren't taking us where they need to go. Says the Kaddish Ramagid, Klai Yisrael left Mitzrayim. We were on the 49th level of Tumah. We were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. We needed to change. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't be like the Sheretz. The Sheretz is Sheratz. He's running, but he's Rachash. He's not getting anywhere. It would have been worth taking the Jewish people out of the Mitzrayim just so they don't become Tumah like the Sheretz. Because if they're Tumah like the Sheretz, they'll never get out of their state of Tumah because they'll always be running, but they'll never be getting anywhere. Our goal is small steps. To find something that's practical, something that's relatable, something that's doable, that's small, but can actually get us to another place. And what is it? So I would like to suggest the following. I don't really know. Lo Navi Anochi, Velo Ben Navi Anochi. I'm not a prophet, I'm not a child of a prophet. But it seems to me that our job now, perhaps, is to start working on the real us. Who are we? For most of us, this has been the first time in our lives where we were forced to be alone for long periods of time. We're in isolation. So much of our lives have been shaped by others, our neighbors, our classmates, our friends. This is true in our religious life. So much of what we do and become is to fit in. And this is true for every aspect of our life, how we speak, what we wear, even what we eat. Is shaped by our surroundings, what we see in the street, what we see in shul, what we see in the stores. Our eyes see and our heart wants. We see and we do, we copy and we follow, we keep up with the Joneses, and that's the reality for most of us. In religious life as well, our davening, our learning, our chesed, the way we celebrate simchas, are often done, at least the way we do it, because that's what's done, because that's what others are doing, and that's what we see, and that's what we think we need to do. So we forgot who we really are. Can we even recognize ourselves? There's a classic Chelm story. Everyone loves a good Chelm story. So in the wonderful village of Chelm, there lived two neighbors. It was Chaim and Yankel. They were simple, content, and not that bright. So on their regular visits to the bath, Chaim voiced his concern to his friend Yankel. He said, Yankel, I'm going to be removing my clothes. How will I recognize myself when I get back? So Yankel, that's a great question. I got a great idea. Take a red string and tie the knot around your big right toe. When you get back, you'll know that it's you. Chaim's like, whoa. That brilliant, Yankel. Brilliant. You're a genius. You're a genius. So the story would have it. The red string loosened itself from Chaim's toe. It became dislodged and subsequently slipped onto Yankel's big right toe. So Chaim returned to dress himself. He glanced down at his toe and he crossed the room. He saw Yankel and he saw the red toe on Yankel's big toe. the red string in Yaakov's big toe. And Chaim turns to Sven and says, I know who you are, but who am I? So many of us can now say, who am I? Is this the real me? Is this really how I feel? Is this how I think? Is this how I talk? When did this happen to me? Is that how I felt when I left yeshiva or seminary? Is that how I felt and thought my first 3 years married? Is that how I felt or thought when I moved to this community? Is that really how I want to look? Is that really how I want to daven? Is that really my value system? Who am I? So Hashem has forced each of us to find ourselves, to reclaim our truest self. There's no shul, there's no school, there's no work, there's no seeing friends, there's no shopping, unless it's essentials. I can be me again. We can be we. I have a good friend, Shlomo Landau, who runs an organization, Torah Links, in East Brunswick, an unbelievable Kirov organization. So Ray Landau told me, 12 years ago, he had started Torah Links, and it was a week before Rosh Hashanah, and he needed some chizuk. He had spent many years living in Lakewood. His Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening were in a base medrash with 1,200 people. The Amen, the Yehishmei Rabbah, the Yom Kippur, Baruch Shem, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim was so powerful. It drove him. He was able to ride that to real spiritual heights in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And now he was going to be running a service, half English, half Hebrew, in a rented out public school with 30 unaffiliated Jews. He wasn't sure how he was going to be able to handle that, to do that. So living in Lakewood, he went to meet with Rabbi Matasyahu Salomon, the Mashkiach, Shabbat Rafua Shlema, Bekarov. And he asked Rabbi Matasyahu Salomon Shlita for some chizuk, how he could deal with this new reality of his Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And Rabbi Matasyahu Salomon told him the following. In 1957, in Europe was ravaged by the Asian flu. Now the Asian flu was not nearly as deadly as the coronavirus. If a person caught the Asian flu, it knocked them out, he said. They were in bed for a couple days, maybe longer, but people usually recovered. Gateshead, which is where Matasyahu lived, was hit hard, and most of the firm Jews in 1957 were in bed for Rosh Hashanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Rov Chasto, spared the multiple Bali Tekia who blew shofar in town, and they went house to house, apartment to apartment, hundreds of people blowing shofar. Shabbos Shuvah that year, many people had already recovered. So on Shabbos Shuvah, the minhag in Gateshead was to go to the Gateshead Shul, where the Rav, the Gateshead Rav, would give the Shabbos Shuvah drasha. Rabbi Matasyahu told Rabbi Landau that he vividly recalls the place was packed. Shabbos Shuvah to hear the Shabbos Shuvah drasha from the Gateshead Rav in the midst of the Asian flu. And the Gateshead Rav said to the packed base medrash, the packed shul, you know, we think that Hashem judges us on Yom Kippur as we're in shul, in our kittel, in our finest clothing, standing like angels, fasting, screaming in unison. But the Gateshead Rav said, that's not true. That's not real. That's not who we are. That's not how Hashem judges us. We feel connected. We feel holy because of who's around us. The trimmings, the chazan, the shul, the edifice, the building, our own kodesh, the acoustics, the whole matzav in the shul is why we feel so holy. The Gateshead Rav screamed, that's not really you. That's not how Hashem judges you. Hashem judges you based on how you were when you were in your pajamas on Rosh Hashanah. Did you feel close to Hashem? Did you yearn for a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Did you talk to your Kadosh Baruch Hu if you were able to, if you were feeling well enough? That's who you are. Who we are, the real us, is when no one is watching, when we're alone, when we're in our house. And I recognize that myself, our first Shabbos now, I guess 5 weeks ago, 5.5 weeks ago, we were home. Now on Shabbos, I wear a different tie Friday night and Shabbos day. Wear the same suit, Friday night, Shabbos day, I wear a different tie. Why? I'm not sure. Maybe my father told me, my mother. For a long time, since my bar mitzvah, I guess, I've been wearing a different tie Friday night and Shabbos day. our first Shabbos home, I didn't. I was wearing the same tie Shabbos day as I was Friday night. And it hit me. All these years, the reason I was wearing a second tie Shabbos day was not called Shabbos. It was Kavod Bnei Adam. It was because I wanted people to, I don't know, like my ties, think I'm fat. I have no idea. But it wasn't Kavod Shabbos. Because if it was Kavod Shabbos, then even when I wasn't going to see anyone, I would still be Mechabe the Shabbos by wearing a different tie. So these weeks, I start to think about, what really is my Kavod Shabbos? Is my Kavod Shabbos Kavod Shabbos? Or is my Kavod that I'm expressing on Shabbos for some other ulterior motive? Who am I? The food at our table on Shabbos, is that to fulfill Onet Shabbos and to honor Shabbos? Or is that to impress our friends with our culinary acumen? Do we daven with our eyes closed, shuckling the sinner in front of our eyes because people are watching? Or because tefillah is avodah shebelev, it's dvar ma'omdin, berumo shalom, I'm connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who are we? Who am I? So now we can find out. Now, when we're alone, and we're still alone, we're in isolation, we're in quarantine, we're not going to shul, we're not going to school, we're not in work, we're not spending time in public with people, is the time we can figure out who we really are. There are two well-known stories, Mishalim parables, which both point to the same idea, which I think are very, they're well known. You probably heard the stories. They're very well known, but I think they're very appropriate for now, more appropriate than ever. The great Baal Musar of Naftali Amsterdam was once sitting with his Rabbi, Rabbi Shaul Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement, a giant, gadol. And he said to his Rabbi, Rabbi, if I had the mind of the Shagas Aryeh, if I had the heart of the Yisod B'Shorash HaAvoda, and I had your midos, would I be something? If only I had the mind of the Shagas Aryeh, the heart of the Yisod B'Shorash HaAvoda, and the midos, the character of you, Rabbi Shaul Salanter, I would be something. And Rabbi Shaul Salanter shot him down. He said, no. No. You are to serve God with your mind, with your heart, and with your characteristics. Be you. The famous story of Rabbi Zusha was lying on his deathbed. His student said, Rebbe, why are you so sad? Why are you crying? You're all mahabah, we envy. The mitzvahs, the chesed, the hashpah, the tefillah, the chassidus, what you built, what you did, Rabbi Zusha. You're going to all mahabah, what do you have to worry about? So Rabbi Zusha said, I'm afraid when I get the Shemayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to ask me why I wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu, why I wasn't David HaMelech, why I wasn't the other Tanaim, Amoraim, Gedolim, Rishonim. And he says, Zusha, why couldn't you be more like Zusha? Now, we don't have to make the mistake of Rabbi Naftali or Rabbi Zusha, because we don't see anyone. We can find our real selves. There's a beautiful vort of Eli Baruch Finkel, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, in his Sefer on Chumash, Mishulchan Rabbi Eliyahu Baruch. He said a beautiful idea on Parshas Vayikra. The Torah is describing the Korban Chatas. Different people, different averos that people do, they have to bring Korban Chatas. The Torah says that a person who has to bring the Korban Chatas should bring Nekeva Menatzon Kispa Oseiras Izim L'Chatas V'chiper Olav HaKohen Mechatas. So, he has to bring an animal as the Korban. But, if he's impoverished, if he doesn't have sufficient ample means to bring a more chashav, a more expensive, more valuable animal, V'im Lo Sagia Yado, they say, if he can't bring the animal, then he should bring Shnei Torim or Shnei Bnei Yonah, two pigeons, two doves, Echel L'Chatas V'Echel Ola. He brings two. So he brings two less expensive animals instead of the one, but he has to bring a Korban Chatas and a Korban Ola. So ask the Ibn Ezra, why is he bringing a Korban Ola? A Korban Chatas, I understand. You want me to bring two doves or pigeons to replace the one Seh? I also understand, that's fair, that makes sense. But why is he bringing a Korban Ola? So the Ibn Ezra says, he has to bring a Korban Ola because Bavur So Tagia Yado, since he doesn't have money, since he doesn't means, he can't bring the, so to speak, the proper type of Korban. Possibly Allah Arucho Machshava Ra. Perhaps enter into his mind was a bad thought. A thought, a taina against a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you didn't give me money. I can't bring this Korban. So he has to bring a Korban Ola in addition to the Korban Chatas, because the Korban Ola is mechaper on Hirhuri HaLev, on Isurim that relate to the way we think, our thoughts, our Hirhurim. So he brings an Ola. So it's a very nice pshat. But says Rav Eli Baruch Finkel, I don't understand. Before he had to bring the korban, he was also poor. This is a poor person. He obviously never had tainas on a Kadosh Baruch Hu because of his impoverished state. Otherwise, he would have had to bring a korban anyways. So what changed? If he was content and okay and satisfied with his life, he was sameach b'chelko before he had to bring the korban, why now he brings the korban? What changed? And if all along he was fine, so why now? What happened between his impoverished state and bringing the korban? All of a sudden, now he needs to bring a korban, ola lechaper, to atone for the iser of Ahuri Aleiv. So says Rabbi Baruch Finkel, really a profound, profound insight. He says that many people are able to work on themselves, and they're able to be samech b'chalko. They're able to have bitachon and deal with the fact that other people have better gashmius, have a better physical lot, have a bigger house, a nicer car, a more luxurious lifestyle. They're able to handle that. They're fine. But those same people, when it comes to ruchnius, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to mitzvos, when they see people who are able to do mitzvos better or bigger or grander, all of a sudden they have a hard time with that. They see their friend with a nicer lulav, a nicer talis, nicer whatever the item is to do a mitzvah. They could do a mitzvah with more of a sense of hiddur. That bothers them. So this ani was okay being an ani. He was fine. But if he has to bring a korban, he can't bring the same type of korban, an animal that other people are bringing. Now maybe he has a taina on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbi Baruch Finkel that even when it comes to ruchnius, when it comes to spirituality, we can yearn to be better, but we can't yearn to be like other people. We can't want to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu with what other people are serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us everything that we need to serve Him, and whatever we serve Him with, the best of our capability, He's going to be happy with. More than ever, this idea is so profound. We don't have that challenge now. We're not looking at other people. We're not looking at the way they serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the way they daven. We can be the best we can be with what we have, and we can't even see what other people are doing. We can be Reb Zusha, we could be Reb Naftali with what we were given. We can be us, we're alone, we're serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu the way we want to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think that is our avoda, one of our avodas now, to find who we are, to be us, not to serve Hashem, to do chesed, to daven, and to act out of pressure, to project an image, because it's who we really are. We can reclaim our truest self. And I'll close with an amazing, amazing story. Rabbi Chana Wasserman, Hashem Yom Kom Damo, Dechatzak V'Kadosh L'Racha. They say that Rabbi Chana Wasserman only laughed 3 times in his life. The Gemara in Brachos, the beginning of the 5th parak, writes that it's forbidden. It's also the Malach Chol Piv for Olam Hazeh. It's also to be too joyous, too happy, not happy, too joyous, too frivolous is a problem. And different gedolim had different hanhagas and how they dealt with that gemara and what exactly that gemara means. The Rishon and Achronim, beginning of the 5th paragraph of Brachos, all discuss what that means. But Rabbi Chana Wasserman took that gemara very seriously. And Rabbi Chana Wasserman, they say, only laughed 3 times. I only know 1 of the 3. If anyone knows the other 2, please let me know. Rabbi Chana Wasserman laughed when the Chafetz Chaim, his great Rebbe, told him the following mashal. There was once a villager, a farmer from a small village, who decided to travel into the big city. It was his first time going to the big city. And he gets onto the train, and it was very evident, it was crystal clear, that this farmer from the small village had never been to the big city before. He wore it on his sleeve. There were a couple of clowns, not nice people, who were on the train and wanted to play a trick on this guy. They noticed, they saw it. They prayed on him, and they said to him, you know, it looks like you're going to the city. He said, yeah, that's amazing. I'm going to the big city. It's my first time going there. They said, oh, do you know you can't go to the big city dressed that way? He said, what do you mean? says, you're dressed like a farmer. The farmer clothing works in the small village, but in the big city, it's more formal. There's an expectation that your attire is professional and is nicer. They wear big day Shabbos in the city. He said, oh, that's not a problem. I have my suitcase here. I have big day Shabbos here. But how am I gonna change on the train? So he said, listen, don't worry. We're about to go through a tunnel. And when we get through the tunnel, it's going to be dark. No one's going to be able to see. So when we get through the tunnel, you'll take your clothes off. You'll put the clothes from your suitcase on the big day Shabbos. And then we'll get to the city. You'll be able to go and you'll have a great time in the city. Your first time in the city. Shachianu, Kimon, Gimon, as one of them. It's great. Grab you. So they get into the tunnel. And the man quickly takes his clothes off. And as he finishes taking his clothes off, they come out of the tunnel. And it's light, and everyone sees him in a state of undress. The Chafetz Chaim said, that is Olam Hazeh. This world is a tunnel. It's a tunnel to the next world. At some point in time, we're going to get to Olam Hazeh. There's going to be a great light, and everyone's going to see us in our state of undress. And Rabbi Chana Wasserman cracked up one of the three times. He laughed, thinking of the matzav of that poor farmer in that embarrassed state. I think to a degree, there's relevance of that mushel to our situation as well. We are now in a tunnel. It's dark. We're trying to get dressed, so to speak. We're trying to figure out who we are again, so that we come out of this tunnel in Yirtz Hashem, Be'ezras Hashem, Bekarov, very soon, we'll know who we are. We'll have our real clothing on when we're ready to come out of this tunnel. So let's end where we started. Mashiach. We hope, we yearn, we pray for Mashiach. Some of us maybe even bought tambourines. If not, we could buy them tonight. We could have our bags packed, waiting by the door. You could call your rav and ask a shayla if Mashiach comes during night seder or before Kiddush Friday night. Do I go or do I not go? Those are important questions. Those are important things we could do to be mitzapet sipisal Yeshua. It's amazing. But let me share with you a penetrating comment of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, which is intense, a little uncomfortable, but very powerful. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say, the world says, Halavai sheyavu Mashiach, if only Mashiach would come. That's what the world says. Va'ani omer, and I say, pen yavu Mashiach. Uh-oh, maybe Mashiach's coming. What does that mean? Rabbi Yerucham Levavis, the great Mashkiach, the Mir Yeshiva, says, of course, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter believed and waited and anticipated Mashiach, but he was worried. What happens if Mashiach comes and I'm not ready? What happens if Mashiach comes and I didn't take everything I needed to take out of this world? What happens if all the nisyonos that I was supposed to go through, all the trials and tribulations, let's say I didn't pass them. Let's say I need more. What happens if Mashiach comes and I'm not ready? So while everyone is excited, when's Mashiach coming? When's Mashiach coming? Halavai Mashiach would come. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Zekatzad the Rach, would say, uh-oh, maybe Mashiach's coming. And I think both perspectives and both approaches are very appropriate, applicable, and shayach to us. We should yearn and we should wait, we should hope, and we should daven, and we need Mashiach, we need the end of the suffering, we need the end of the all the chol b'shev refuah shleim, and the people who are losing money should be healed, and the people who are sitting shiva should be comforted and be okay emotionally and psychologically, and everyone should be okay physically, and the world should get back to its incredible state. But at the same time, our job, as the Rambam said, is not just to wait absently and count and think and twiddle our thumbs, so to speak, Mashiach's coming, Mashiach's coming, Mashiach's coming. It's to do what we need to do to be ready for when Mashiach comes. And I think that might be to find who we are. Our job is to wait for Mashiach. Our job is to make sure we're ready when Mashiach comes. And our job is when he comes to make sure we know who we are. Thank you very much. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak. As you said, hopefully it's the start of a relationship. I hope so as well. And everyone should have a wonderful evening and a good Shabbos.